Most of us, at some time or other, have had family tensions. We've had tensions maybe with our parents, or with our wife or husband, or with our children. And when we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find that Hannah has some tensions in her family. You see, she's married to Elkanah. And Elkanah seems to be a good man. But Elkanah also has another wife called Peninnah. And of course, these two women living in the house, you can well imagine how difficult it must be. But to make matters worse, we find that Peninnah could have children and Hannah could have none at all. And not only that, but we find that Peninnah would tease or make nasty comments towards Hannah. And so, understandably, perhaps, we find that Hannah is extremely grieved, she's extremely upset and bothered inside. So we read that she goes to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where the people at that time offered sacrifices, and the priest Eli was based. And so we read that Hannah prayed and she said, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." So she prayed then that she might have a son, and also she promises that she will give this son to the service of the Lord. And then we read that she goes home, she obviously spends time with Elkanah, and then she has this child who we know as Samuel. She breastfeeds the child, and then after that weans him off, puts him on solid food, and then probably when he was about 3 years old, maybe a bit older, she then takes him and leaves him with Eli at Shiloh. And there Samuel was to serve the Lord all his days. Now the way that we're going to look at this passage is by taking 2 points. First of all, we're going to consider the devotion of Hannah. And then secondly, Hannah's understanding of God. And in fact, the 2 points are interrelated, because out of our understanding of God comes her devotion. Let us take the first point, the devotion of Hannah. What we find is that Hannah takes this child, which of course was extremely precious to her, and is willing to leave it for the Lord's service. Now at this point we ought to say and make quite plain that we're not recommending this action at all. We're not suggesting that anyone should leave their children in the care of anyone else. Nor are we saying that people should commit their children to serving in the Christian ministry. But you may be quite surprised to know that in Pakistan, where I actually worked for a number of years, many years in fact, there often this would happen with the Christians. And maybe because of this story, they would commit their children, one of their children, to going into the church, to Christian service. And sometimes that worked out well. When I was working in Lahore Cathedral, the bishop who I worked with, he himself had come from an educated family, and he was sort of dedicated and expected that he would go into the Christian ministry. And I will have to say that he was a fine example and a great encouragement to me. So in that case, it worked out very well. But in one or two other cases, it didn't work out quite so well. And I can well remember someone in my team who also been dedicated and set apart in this way. And personally, I felt he would have been better in some other line or work or ministry. So we're not recommending this, but what we find with Hannah, what we do find, which we do recommend, in fact we find that it's something which all Christians should be willing to do, is that she's willing to give that which is so precious to her over to the Lord. And if we think about it as we look through Scripture, That happens many times. This attitude is encouraged. We can think in the Old Testament of Abraham, who in a similar way was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, and yet we know that the Lord stopped him from doing so. We can think of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, how he reminded people of the summary of the law, that they should love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. How he tells them, instructs them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We can think also of the fact that we're told, Jesus says that we should not lay up upon for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but also to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so as we look at the scriptures, it's quite plain that we are to put God first. Indeed, when we come to the letter of Romans, we find that Paul uses what we might call sacrificial language. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Indeed, if we think about a sacrifice in the Old Testament, where the animal was taken and killed and burnt, we know that the animal had no say or no control of this matter. And so in the same way, Paul's saying, we should be willing to give our lives over to the Lord and hand it over to him for him to do as he wills. We should give our life over to God. But before we make application, let us come to our second point, Hannah's understanding of God. Because in the passage following our reading, we find in chapter 2, Hannah has her prayer. And in this prayer, she makes clear how she understands God. She says, for instance, in verse 2, she says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. So she understands God like no other. And indeed, if we look at the historical books like Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, we find that again and again, the Lord, the God whom Hannah believed in, is shown superior to the gods such as Baal and Dagon. We can think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, where he challenges the prophet of Baal and says, look, if your God is real, let him cry out to him, call upon him, and the God that answers by fire, well, he is God. And of course, we know they were totally unable to do that. And if we were to compare everyday, contemporary understandings of God, you know, the people we meet in the street, or even in the traditional religions, we'd find that the understanding of God is different from what we find in the scripture. So we believe in a God who is unique, who is like no other. And furthermore, as we look at Hannah's prayer, we find that she understands God as creator. She writes, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. And when we look at scripture, we find that God has created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth declare his glory. I mean, if we just think about it, we look up into the sky, we can see the stars. And we get a greater telescope, we can see even more stars. We know how vast and amazing space is. And then if we look down at the animals and the insects and the bacteria, we can see there's so much more. And then when we begin to reflect that it's God who's given us life and breath, then we realize that it's only right and proper that we give worship to our Maker and Creator. But furthermore, as we look at this prayer in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we find that she also understands God as in control of history. She prays, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And she also writes or prays, he will guard the feet of his saints. So what we find here as we look at this prayer, that she understands that God is controlling and directing history. He's the one who raises up kings and sets them down again. And he's also the one who guards the feet of his saints. If we look through the Old Testament, we find very clearly that God is in control. When we turn to the Gospels and the New Testament, we find that Christ comes in the fullness of time. It's not as if God has somehow wound up, you know, created the world. It's like a wound up clock where he just leaves it to go on its own. No, he's controlling and directing for his purposes, for his glory. But more than that, in fact, he's actually using it for the good of his people. Think of that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. Paul doesn't say, you know, some things work together for good, a few things, or the good things work together for good. No, he says all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. What we understand that God takes even the bad things and uses them for the good of the believer. He guides the feet of his saints. When we look and think about this, that means then when those the people who we might have differences with, maybe for even not even understandable reasons, maybe in family or those which we work with, when they do poisonous actions or give poisonous words, then when we understand that verse properly, we understand that God is able to take out that poison and to use it as medicine for our souls. And when we reflect and think upon this, that no one can actually harm us, that even when people do evil and wrong against us, that God is able to use it for our good, to make us like in his image of his son, to make us more godly, to make us more holy, then we realize that we really have something wonderful and amazing here. Then surely if that's the case, this God whom we believe in is worthy of our service and devotion. But also, we find that Hannah prays and recognizes God as a judge and savior. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, she says, and she also says, I delight in your deliverance. As we look through the scripture, we find that the theme of judgment is there. From Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the prophetic books, even when we come to the Gospels, we find that Jesus speaks about judgment. We can think of the letters of Paul, especially like chapters like Romans chapter 1, the book of Revelation. There is a theme of judgment, but also as we look at scripture, there is a theme of salvation. And when we reflect upon this and think about this, then we realize that we understand far more than Hannah did. Hannah did not understand about how this salvation was going to come about. She did not understand or know about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. She did not know about Christ dying for our sins and being resurrected again and ascending to heaven. So we know far more than Hannah did even. And when we turn to a book like Romans, and we talked about Romans 12 just now, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, what we find is in the first 11 chapters of that book, in that letter, we find that Paul explains what this salvation is and all the many blessings associated with it. And in that context, he says, I urge you, my brothers, in the light of God's mercies, in the light of all that God has done for your salvation in effect, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We've looked over and we've seen these 2 points, the devotion of Hannah. We've seen that she was prepared to give that which was precious to her unto the Lord. And we've also seen that it arose out of our understanding of God, that he was one like no other, that he created the heavens and the earth, that he was in control, directing history for the good of his people, and that he was not only a judge, but he was also a saviour. May we then, in the light of this, be prepared to give to God our life, our all, our everything.